Welcome to the teachings of the Renew Community. We are a family of Jesus followers seeking to be formed into the image of Christ and to join God in the renewal of all things. We meet together weekly in large gatherings and in house churches throughout Bucks and Montgomery counties. If you'd like more information on the Renew Community, feel free to check us out at www.renewcommunity.org.
Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 14. I have to say that one of the most amazing things is when you can't hear, you have no idea what's going on. The temptation in the wilderness. Jesus returned from the Jordan filled with the Spirit. The Spirit took him off into the wilderness for 40 days to be tested by the devil. He ate nothing during that time, and at the end of it, he was hungry. "If you are God's son," said the devil, "tell the stone to become a loaf of bread." "It is written," replied Jesus, "it isn't only bread that keeps you alive." The devil then took him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. "I will give you authority over all of this," said the devil, "and all the prestige that goes with it. It's been given to me, you see, and I give it to anyone I like. So it can all be yours if you'll just worship me." "It is written," replied Jesus, "the Lord your God is the one you must serve, the one you must worship. He is the only one you must serve." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and stood him on a pinnacle of the temple. "If you our God's son," he said, "throw yourself down from here. It's written, after all, that he will give his angels a command about you to look after you. And they will carry you in their hands so that you won't hit your foot against a stone." "It has been said," replied Jesus, "you mustn't put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished each temptation, he left them until another opportunity. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit.
Good morning. It's good to see you all. This is such a fascinating story to me. I don't know if it's fascinating to you all. Hopefully, it will be. There's so many different directions. This is actually one of my first sermons when I was living in Chicago. I utilized this text for a sermon. But there's been so much more that I've seen over the years in this. So many different directions we could go, but I'm going to just focus in on five big things. Five big things that I think are in this story. There's probably more, but five big things that we're going to focus in on this morning. First, Jesus redeems and rewrites our story, right? That's the first one. The second one, God is trustworthy. The third one, Jesus is filled with and led by the Holy Spirit. The fourth one, spiritual attack and testing is real. And the fifth one, Jesus is victorious, right? We'll unpack those. And some of those, some of you are saying like, yeah, we know that. I got it. But here's the thing. Casey read this text, and there's a line in that text from Romans that says, "Believe in your heart." How do we think that we believe? That text is meant to mess with us. Believe in your heart. How do I believe with my heart? Well, there's got to be something that happens to take the truth that you believe up here and gets it down here, right, into the core of your very being. So these things that might sound basic, I'm praying that if it's true up here, but not quite true here yet, that it gets there. either today or in the next coming days. But that's, we all need to, and even if it is there, we still kind of need to remind ourselves, yeah, this is true. This is the truest thing that I can believe. All right, so the first thing, Jesus redeems and rewrites our story. So we picked up in Luke 4. I know last gathering we were in Luke 6, and we're rewinding it backwards a little bit. This is the first Sunday of Lent, and so that's the reason for this. So we're looking at this wilderness story. But if you remember, back in January, Doug taught from Luke 3 and Jesus' baptism. And something beautiful happens at Jesus' baptism, one of my favorite scenes in all of Scripture. As Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. We have Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Father's voice is booming from heaven with pride and joy. This, you are my beloved Son, and you bring me great joy. In this beautiful scene, you are my Son, right? And then after the baptism, Luke inserts this genealogy. And if you're like me, you're like, all right, a list of names that I don't know how to pronounce, but here we go. I'm not going to read them all. But what happens is he starts with Jesus and he works backwards. And Luke says, Jesus, who God had just declared as his son, he says, Jesus, who is known as the son of Joseph. So there's something interesting that Luke wants us to notice there. And then he works all the way back. And just when you think he might be ready to stop, he just keeps going. And he goes all the way to the end. And the last line of chapter 3 says, Adam, son of God. Adam, son of God. And so Luke is doing all kinds of cool things through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to chase Jesus' lineage through all of mankind to the Creator God, to be the Son of God. But he's also drawing our attention to Adam. And all of a sudden, our minds maybe go, oh, Adam. I remember what happened to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 when they met the tempter, right? And so in the garden, the tempter does what the tempter does, starts calling into question identity. God's identity, your identity. Can God be trusted? Did God really say this? The same things he's doing with Jesus, he did with Adam and Eve. But where Adam and Eve failed, Jesus excels. The Son of God, he redeems and is rewriting the story that had a really rough beginning with Adam and Eve. And all of a sudden, Jesus is going back there and he's saying, I'm here to redeem and rewrite that story. The second thing is in Luke 4:1, Luke is also drawing our attention. He left the Jordan River and he goes into the wilderness. Jordan River, wilderness. If you're familiar with the biblical story, as God delivers Israel out of Egypt, they're in the wilderness. And in order to get to the promised land, they have to cross that Jordan River. The wilderness experience is not such a great one for the Israelites. Their track record there is one of many failures, of lots of faithlessness. But Jesus leaves the Jordan and goes back into the wilderness to redeem and rewrite their story. Israel in the wilderness, repeated failures. Jesus goes back. And I've been reading through that story, and one of the lines, one of the words in Deuteronomy that just keeps sticking out, wholehearted. Serve the Lord with your whole heart. Love him with your whole heart. Wholehearted. And Israel fails at this over and over and over again. And here's Jesus coming to redeem and rewrite that story because he's the wholehearted one. All of my heart is yours, God. And I'm going to give it to these people who you want to redeem. Three big problems for the Israelites in the wilderness, right? Three big problems. Number one, no food, no water. What are we going to do? We're going to die out here. No food, no water. Problem number two, worship other gods. Yeah, let's make a calf. Worship him. That'll work out great for us, right? Worship other gods. Problem number three, those nations over there are really big and really bad and really scary. They're going to destroy us. What are the three triumphs of Jesus in this testing? No food, No problem. I don't live by bread alone. I live by the word that from God. I'm going to trust him that God's going to provide. Triumph number two, I ain't bowing down to you. God is the only one I will worship. Problem number three, protection. Yeah, I trust God to protect me, but he'll protect me on his terms and not some made up terms where I just jump off a cliff randomly just to see if God's going to protect me. I trust God to protect me on God's terms, which is really interesting because if you think about when the Israelites sent spies into the promised land and they came back, right? They said, we can't go. They're too big. They're going to destroy us. And Caleb and Joshua are like, no, God is with us. He has promised he will fight for us. He will deliver us. He will give us this land. They're like, no, these guys are terrible. Let's stone them and move on. And God's like, what are you guys doing? I promised I would go with you. I would deliver you. And they're rebuked for their failure. And when Moses calls them out, then they're like, oh yeah, let's go do it. No, idiots. He just said no. What happens when they go try to do it on their own terms? Doesn't work out well. God was willing to protect them. God was willing to go with them and deliver them if they were willing to go on God's terms. Jesus does exactly that here. No, I'm not going on these terms. These aren't God's terms. So he triumphs again. Jesus redeems and rewrites our story. Where does Jesus need to rewrite your story? What are the spaces that Jesus needs to continue to do this healing and redemptive work and rewrite your story so you can see how good Jesus is? And then those spaces that he heals, those spaces that he forgives, those spaces that he forgives become these places where we actually get to minister to other people out of the goodness and generosity and kindness of God. That's number one. Jesus redeems and rewrites our story. Number two, God is trustworthy. And that might sound like the most cliche thing to say in church, but it is absolutely, completely, and fully true. I mean, we need to believe it in our heart. I think it's fascinating that on our currency, on our dollar bills, it says, in God we trust. That just something seems completely out of whack there to me. Because most of us put a lot of trust in that dollar bill or lots of other things. Or we say, yeah, God is trustworthy, but when it comes to this, I got this, God, I'm good. So how does that begin to take root in our heart? Well, Jesus shows us this. The failure of Adam and Eve, the failure of Israel was to trust God with their whole heart. And Jesus trusts God with his whole heart. And here's what's so cool in this story. I love this. All three of temptations, the testings of Satan, all three of them get fulfilled as Jesus walks in obedience to the Heavenly Father. No food. Turn these stones into bread. I don't need to do that. I'll keep going. If you have your Bible and you're open to Luke 4, check out verse 39. It's fascinating. Luke 4, 39. Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. What does she do? Prepares a meal for him. Why would Luke include that detail? I think he wants us to see that as Jesus is doing what God has called and commissioned and empowered him to do, God is trustworthy to take care of him. He's going to feed him. Jesus, you don't have to turn stones into bread. You might need to multiply some loaves for a whole bunch of people later on, but right now, you don't need to turn stones into bread. Just do what you were called to do, and I'll take care of you. You will be fed. So Jesus is fed. Number two, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus ushers in God's kingdom. I don't want this world like it is. I came to transform this world. I came to bring God's kingdom into this place. Check out Luke 4, 43. We need to move on. I need to go to other towns. I need to tell them that God's kingdom has come. This is why I came, to share the good news of God's kingdom. Again, God's promise being fulfilled. Last one, Jesus is protected. All right, jump off this cliff. God's angels will protect you. Check out Luke 4, 28 through 30. It's a strange scene. The crowd is in an uproar. They're getting furious at Jesus. Let's force him off a cliff. I don't know if you've ever just walked right through a crowd of people unharmed. That's what Jesus does. God is completely trustworthy. This is fascinating stuff in this story. But God is completely trustworthy and proves himself trustworthy as Jesus walks in obedience and faithfulness to him. That's number two, God is trustworthy. Number three, Jesus is filled with and led by the Holy Spirit. Luke wants to make a big deal about this. He repeats it over and over again. You see it even in the birth narrative, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. But then Jesus is baptized and the Holy Spirit's there. And he repeats it twice in verse 1 of chapter 4. Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit and he's led by the Spirit in the wilderness. And I asked Bob to read verse 14 too, because in verse 14, after he leaves the wilderness, Luke wants to make sure that you catch this. He returns to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why is Luke making such a big deal about this? If you remember, Luke wasn't there. He didn't witness Jesus' life and ministry. What he did witness was Jesus' apostles. And what were Jesus' apostles doing? They were moving in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And Luke recognizes the Spirit they have is the same Spirit that was at work in Jesus. And if Jesus was depending on the Holy Spirit, and if he was walking in obedience to the Holy Spirit, then how could we expect to do anything else? If Jesus moved in dependence upon and obedience to the Holy Spirit, why would we expect to be able to operate any differently? We need the Holy Spirit, and we must obey the Holy Spirit. And we've been talking about this a lot this year. But Renew, like, we just want to cultivate more and more hunger for the Holy Spirit and moving in obedience to the Holy Spirit. And so I love that Michael and JR got to share this morning the story of how Michael started R5. And now, as they've persisted in that and kept going, and then a prompting of, like, let's pray, let's offer prayer for people and what God uses in those spaces. Earnestly desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit to empower us for mission. This is the hunger that we want. God, we want more of you. Our elder team, about a month ago, we felt like, this is fascinating. I'd love to share the whole story, but maybe another time. We're in an elder meeting and I felt the Holy Spirit probably like, you just need to listen to what Jesus would write to the Church of Renew. And so I start okay, I want to pay attention to that. And later in the conversation, both Cindy and Dennis start talking about like, hey, like, I wonder what like letter Jesus would want to write to the church called Renew. And so over the next couple of weeks, we as elders, individually, independently, just, hey, pay attention to that question. What do you sense the Lord would want to write to the church called Renew? And the next time we met, we just kind of shared. And the one thing that was true in every one of our elders, it's like, Renew, I have more for you. I have more for you. So Renew, I want to press into that. God has more for us. Let's press it. Like, okay, God, here we are. What do we need to repent of? What do we need to turn from? What do we need to cut off so that we can fully align ourselves with you and your faithfulness? And the more that you want to do in us, the more that you want to do through us, the more that you want from us, whatever it is, God, here we are, because we want more of you. We want more of you. And we need to persist in this. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. 5 years that Michael's been working at R5, and it's been a struggle, I'm sure. Ups and downs, times he's wanted to quit. Keep going. Keep persisting. Because here's the thing. Number four, spiritual attack and testing is real. We should expect it, especially when we start earnestly seeking the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, and especially when we start engaging in mission, sharing the good news with other people. We should expect that the devil's not going to like that too much, and he's going to put up some resistance. Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. When we move in mission, when we move in seeking the Holy Spirit and responding in obedience to Him, we should expect some kickback. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be just sunshine, rainbows, lollipops. When we advance on enemy territory, we should expect a fight. That's exactly what Jesus did, right? To advance on enemy territory, to bring about redemption. And I can imagine the devil just hearing Jesus' baptism and being like, it's go time. This is not happening. Not on my watch. I got this. I got my bag of tricks. Let's put a stop to this real quick. Oh, Jesus is going off into the wilderness by himself. Even better. I got him. He's hungry. Perfect. Expect some kickback. Here's the thing, the evil one will often use the same tests and temptations. Comfort, power, protection. Comfort, power, and protection. These are things that we naturally want. And the evil one likes to use these to test us. Are you fully committed to God? Are you going to fully trust God? Or will you find comfort yourself, power for yourself? Or will you choose the way of the world for power? Or will you seek protection from God, but not on God's terms? The evil one will use these identity questions. Say you're a Christian, then why do you struggle with that? You're not worthy. Doug talked about this last week, or 2 weeks ago with Peter. Peter encounters Jesus, I'm not worthy. And Jesus says, come on, man, don't be afraid. That identity question, I'm not good enough, I'm not powerful enough, or if I was really following Jesus, I would not struggle with that area of my life. Identity questions, comfort and distractions. I know these are the two for me. Comfort and distractions. Feel a prompting from the Holy Spirit, like, that's going to push me outside of my comfort zone. I'd rather just watch some Netflix. Distraction. I'd rather just watch some baseball. Or to doubt, the other trick of the evil one, to doubt. Did God really say? How many of you have ever felt like you've had a prompting from the Holy Spirit and then immediately went to, that couldn't have been God? Like all the reasons, right? That was just my own idea, or you know, something I ate, or something I heard a week ago that's just popping back up into my consciousness. Like clear prompting from the Holy Spirit, and immediately like, no, all the reasons why that probably wasn't the Holy Spirit. I had this last week at our Ecclesia National Gathering. Had a great time of praying with a brother from another church, and woke up early in the morning, and thoughts just right on my head, like, all right. And to me, like, well, it's probably just, you know, all these reasons. And then like, okay, I'm pretty sure that was actually the Holy Spirit. But what am I supposed to, I don't want to talk to this guy about it. All the reasons why I shouldn't do it. All the reasons why I shouldn't talk to him and just share with him what I heard. And then I was just wrestling with it. I don't know why I'm wrestling with this. I turned to Doug and I shared it with Doug. I'm like, Doug, I don't know why. I feel like I'm not sure if I'm supposed to share this. And Doug just looks at me like, yeah, you probably shouldn't share good news with that guy. Thanks, Doug. Which is actually exactly what I needed to hear. Like, of course this is the Holy Spirit. This is the goodness of God working it in you to share this with your brother, to encourage him and to point him in a direction that where God might be at work. And there's the thing. I so much appreciate it at the Ecclesia National Gathering. Guy who is coaching us this, we get words from the Lord. We don't have to come with the fire of the Old Testament prophets and say, thus saith the Lord, God told me this last night. Actually, the New Testament model for prophecy is to submit it humbly. Hey, I had this thought. I think it might be from the Lord. Here's what it is. Here's what happened. Here's what I saw. Here's what I heard. What do you think? And discern it together, right? Which is what I did with this brother. I just said, hey, I think this was, I'm just submitting this to you. Here's what I heard. Does this connect? Does this resonate? Do you think this is from the Lord? And he said, thank you so much for sharing it. Like, I want to press into that. I want to press into that. How often the evil one just like, that wasn't really God. Did God really say that? That wasn't God. Well, if you do that, you might look like an idiot. Maybe. But it's probably worth it. Probably worth it. And here's the thing. Jesus battles in the power of the Spirit and the Word. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's also filled with the Word of God. That's a dynamic power combo. And we need that. We need to rely on that. Spirit and Scripture bear witness to the truth of who God is, who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what Jesus has said. And bear witness to the truth of who we are in Christ. And we believe these things in our heart. And when we proclaim them with our mouth, both to remind our heart that this is what we believe, to remind the rest of our body that this is what is true, and to walk in that obedience even when we don't feel it. Even when we don't feel it. Especially when we don't feel it. I love Dave Bilecki shared a month or two ago, going through a really rough time. And he just shared, you know, like every morning I get up and I remind myself, I write it or I say it, that I'm a beloved child of God, one in whom Christ dwells, and I live in his unshakable kingdom. I haven't been feeling it this week, but I keep reminding myself that it's true. I keep reminding myself that it's true. We root ourselves in the truth. We pursue the truth with the Holy Spirit. We can be honest about how we feel, but we pursue the truth with the Holy Spirit. And we need to persist in this wilderness testing. Persist in seeking the Spirit. We need to persist in the midst of wilderness testing. I know there are many of you, maybe not many, but at least some of you here who are going through a wilderness time where things feel like chaos, feel overwhelmed, up against it. Persist in this. I want to encourage you, persist in seeking the Spirit. Seeking the truth of Scripture, seeking God's heart for you. Jesus did it for 40 days. It wasn't just these three quick temptations, oh, we're good. 40 days, he persisted in this. Can we persist? Because the last one, number 5, Jesus is victorious. And I just love how we start Lent, right? The season, which is often a season of repentance, praying. We talk about these different disciplines. Here's the thing, we engage in this knowing that Jesus is victorious. The journey starts with Jesus' victory over the evil one in this wilderness testing and foreshadows his eventual victory through his death and resurrection. Mark 3:27, Jesus says, "No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house." And that's exactly what Jesus does in this scene. He's defeating the evil one so that he can start plundering his house. And that's what he does. Starts delivering people from demonic oppression. Starts healing people. Claiming the good news. Plundering the house of the evil one because he's defeated him. Jesus defeats the evil one right here in the wilderness. Foreshadows his eventual victory over him in his death and resurrection. Luke concludes this little scene with the devil left him until an opportune time. That opportune time is at Jesus' last hours. And we can hear it in the crowd crying out. Yeah, if you're God's Messiah, if you're the chosen one, get down off the cross. Save yourself. Use that power to save yourself. If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself. Here's the thing, evil wins in one of two ways. Evil wins by getting you to join its ways or by killing you. So evil wants either to get you to join its ways or it's gonna, if it can't get you to do that, then it's gonna kill you. Jesus doesn't give in, refuses to join in the evil. So what happens? He's killed. But here's the thing. Evil only wins one way. Because that second way doesn't work. They kill Jesus. God says, I promised to protect this guy. I'll receive his death as a sacrifice for the sake of others, and I'll bring him back to life and defeat death. Jesus is victorious. Jesus is victorious. And we are the inheritors of his victory. And so we engage Lent. However you're engaging Lent, do it victoriously. Do it victoriously. I'm going to close with one last story that I heard at the Ecclesia National Gallery. I feel bad because it's much better hearing it from her. She got a beautiful British accent, way better than my vocals. But she started off the Ecclesia National Gathering talking about passion. Just what does it look like for God to just light us on fire, set our hearts on him, and start burning with passion? And she shared a story, and I was thinking about it because we just had Ash Wednesday, a beautiful way to start Lent. Interesting, deep stuff there, but Ash Wednesday, a bunch of us got ashes on our forehead. She shared a story about her and her husband when they went on her honeymoon. They went to a family friend's house in North Carolina, enjoyed their time immensely, hot tub, fireplace. But they wanted to thank the people who had given them their home for this honeymoon. And so they wanted to make sure that they cleaned very well. So they're cleaning, and she said her husband just meticulously cleaned the fireplace, making sure it was clean, looked like they hadn't even used it. And he took the ash, cold ash, took it out, found a place outside. They got a call. After they had returned to their home, they got a call from the North Carolina fire chief or marshal or something. Said, yeah, we want to talk to you about something. They had started a forest fire. They had started a wildfire from ashes. God can reignite ashes. God can reignite ashes. So we begin Lent with Ash Wednesday. But here's the hope. Here's the desire that those ashes would be reignited into flame. That we would burn with passion for the Holy Spirit, for the things of Jesus. Because Jesus is the victorious one. Sorry, I talked a whole lot. But I just want to invite our worship team back up now as we respond to God in worship. And we're going to have our prayer team available in the back. If there's anything, we want people to get prayed for. If there's anything that you want to get prayer for, please go back and get prayer. But if something in particular is just sticking with you this morning, whether it's a worship song we sang to start, something in J.R. Michael's story, anything this morning, something in what I said, that you just feel like you need to respond to or pay attention to, go back and seek out our prayer team and get prayer in this space. As we respond to God in worship, after this next song, we'll come to the table to receive Christ's body broken for us, Christ's blood shed for us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you. You are so, so good. We thank you that you are completely trustworthy. We thank you that you want to give us the gift of yourself, the power of your Holy Spirit at work in us and among us and through us. So God, will we be a people who just continue to fix our attention on you, keep seeking, keep knocking, and keep asking that you would move in our lives. Jesus, we thank you that you are the victorious one. And you invite us into your victory. As we engage this Lent season, looking forward to resurrection, we're reminded this morning that the story also starts with victory. So we begin our Lenten journey in victory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.